This Bible talk, titled Image Bearers, is on Colossians 3, 1-17, and it was recorded at Robina on Sunday the 23rd of August 2020. It's the sixth sermon in our series in Colossians, Renewed Image.
John Ronson's book, So You've Been Publicly Shamed, is a look at how public shaming impacts our modern culture. Thanks to the rise of social media, public shaming has a new lease on life. The lynch mob has been unleashed again. Ronson insightfully says this about Twitter and Facebook and Instagram. Social media, he says, is so perfectly designed to manipulate our desire for approval. It's a bid for the attention of strangers, hoping to amuse people that we cannot see. That was the undoing of Justine Sasko, the Senior Director of Corporate Communications for IAC. The 30-year-old flew from New York City to Cape Town to visit family during the Christmas holidays in 2013. Before boarding her flight to Cape Town during a layover in London's Heathrow Airport, Justine tweeted this on her Twitter account. "Going to Africa, I hope I don't get AIDS. Just kidding, I'm white." She chuckled to herself before pressing send and then wandered around Heathrow Airport for about 30 minutes. Sporadically, she continued to check her phone to see if anyone had replied, but they hadn't. She only had 170 followers. It's an 11-hour flight from London to Cape Town. Justine was tired, so she slept while she was on board the plane. But as she landed and taxied the runway in Cape Town, Justine turned on her phone. A text from someone that she hadn't spoken to from high school said, "I'm sorry to see what's happening." Then another text message from her best friend, Hannah, "You need to call me immediately." Then her phone exploded with more texts and alerts, and then it rang. It was her best friend, Hannah. She said, "You're the number one worldwide trend on Twitter right now." Justine's Twitter feed had become a horror show. People were outraged by her tweet. Tens of thousands of angry tweets in response to her one. Some pledging to give money to AIDS victims, others calling her racist. Calls for her to be fired soon followed. Her employer tweeted his outrage about her comments. Then came the emergence of the hashtag, "Has Justine landed yet?" People on Twitter in New York were asking other users in Cape Town to go out to the airport to photograph Justine's arrival just so they could see her face when she turned on her phone. They did. There are photos. Justine's harmless joke cost her everything. Her career, her reputation, her relationships. Justine was exposed and left vulnerable. Publicly shamed for her behaviour and her words in this, our new cancel culture. This morning, we're in our series on Colossians called Renewed Image. And the passage that Adam read for us exposes our hearts and our minds. It leaves us vulnerable, naked, exposed, and ashamed. Like Adam in Eden, we realise that we're now naked and that we want to hide. Our hearts exposed for everyone to see, the clothes we're wearing revealed to the public. Colossians is a church that is rife with false teaching. There is an obsession in this place over heavenly spiritualism with an earthly legalism. Christians in Colossae were being condemned, held in contempt by others who claimed to have an angelic encounter. So the Colossians might have had heavenly experiences, but these false teachers, they were insisting on earthly deeds. "These things have an appearance of wisdom," says the apostle to the Colossians. "They're deceptive. They'll take you captive." Paul writes to these false writes about these false teachers, saying that they've lost connection with their head, who is Jesus, and that they've been puffed up with idle notions and strange ideas about their heavenly encounter. But you see, Paul says to the Colossians, there's already been a heavenly encounter. The fullness of God in bodily form has come to dwell amongst them, and in Christ they've been brought to fullness. The Lord of creation and new creation is the Lord of redemption. The Colossians have been rescued from the dominion of darkness, redeemed and forgiven in the kingdom of his Son. These false teachers, they've desired heaven. They're obsessed with things above. But theirs was ultimately a worldly pursuit. They focused the attention on themselves and formed elite groups at the exclusion of others. But real heavenly mindedness focuses its worship on Jesus. Paul wants us to focus on things above too. See it with me, will you? Chapter 3, verse 1 in your Bible. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know the expression, don't you? No doubt you've heard it before. Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Well, Paul says, there's no such thing. Be as heavenly minded as you can. Set your mind on things above, he says. That's where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God. You see, death breaks the chains of the old creation, but resurrection brings new hope and new birth. The Lord of creation and new creation and redemption is Jesus the Lord. You died with Christ, says Paul. You were dead in your sins, dead in the uncircumcision of the flesh, buried with him in baptism. We've already died to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. We've died to its rulers and its regulations. But now, says Paul, you've been raised up with Christ. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, but heavenly things. Set your hearts there as well, because God's made you alive with Christ. You remember what he said to them in chapter 1? He forgave the record of our debt. He's forgiven our sins, Jesus. He's defeated our enemies, circumcised our flesh. Paul says don't go looking for mystical experiences with angels. Focus on the reality that's found now in Jesus. Because in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And now your life is hidden with him too. Keep on seeking heavenly things. Because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He rules over all things in heaven and on earth, all things created through him and for him. Angelic powers and demonic powers, they all submit to Jesus' authority. He occupies the highest place of honor in eternity. Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Because you see, friends, there's more on offer in Christ than just some spiritual encounter. Look there with me, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The death, the resurrection, the glorious appearing of Jesus become ours by faith in the gospel. Not a shadow of what's to come. It's the reality that's now here, present with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We need to keep on seeking things that are above. We need to keep on dying to our old self, death to the old creation. So keep on putting it off, he says. Look there in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Paul tries to say this as clearly as he can. The Colossians have already died. You've already died. They've put to death their former way of life. They once walked this way. They once lived like this. Putting earthly nature to death means that we're now free from the power of sin over us. You can't control what holds you captive, can you? But the Colossians have been redeemed. They've been redeemed from a life lived for selfish pleasure. Idolatry that once provoked the judgment of God. These things, my brothers, says the apostle, they belong to the pagans. They are the things of this perishing world. See them now. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, passion and greed. All of them are a denial of the lordship of Jesus. They are a refusal to submit to his cosmological authority. Don't you see, you can't claim Jesus as Lord if you worship your own selfish, indulgent pleasures. It's idolatry. Ultimately, these things are the worship of self. And we must surrender ourselves as well to the lordship of Jesus, because everything in creation submits now to him. The only way that we can change our behaviour is to change what it is that we worship. See, this isn't just some random list of new regulations for Christians. It's a call to reject our self-centred, self-seeking self. Let the old self that's already died, die already. But in putting the old self to death, we discover that there's even now more to put off. Not so that we can attain access to heaven, but because this new community that we're a part of is a reflection of heaven itself. Look there at verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. These are hard words to read, aren't they? They're even harder to consider when we see them in ourselves. All of these sins that are listed here in verse 8, they are sins that come from our mouths. The same mouths that confess that Jesus is Lord. James says it this way in chapter 3, verse 9. With it, that's our mouth, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Belief reflected in our behaviour. Behaviour, a reflection of the things that we say that we believe. Word crimes against others, others renewed in the image of God. It's like a tweet that can never be retracted or deleted. It simply isn't letting out some frustration or getting a few things off your chest to some sympathetic ears or making a quick joke, is it? It's a total exposure of the condition of our hearts. Our words give us away. A complete denial of the lordship of Jesus, a usurping of his authority that sets us up as the ultimate judge. Hate speech isn't just things that you say about others, but the expression of refusing to confess that Jesus is Lord. And so from an inconsistent confession, now comes predictable patterns of behaviour. Feelings of anger and outbursts of passion are the exclusive right of a sovereign, just, and holy God. But when we explode with our words and our feelings, we don't have the same right and claim of holiness and justice now, do we? Malice isn't just mean-spiritedness towards others. When we focus on revenge, we are not focusing on Jesus. Seeking their demise or plotting their downfall because they got us, we're going to get them. It isn't really seeking things above now, is it? The word slander literally means blasphemy. But blasphemy is a curse against God. But when it's applied to the church, it's a curse against those who are being renewed in his image. Filthy language isn't just swearing, it's abusive, verbal abuse. Lying is a denial of the truth that we confess. We are people of the truth. If you haven't heard anything else, just hear this. As long as our lips confess his lordship, our lives must reflect his likeness. Don't you see we're being renewed in the image of our Creator, a new creation bearing the likeness of Christ? Not renewed as individuals, but collectively as a community, a universal people redeemed by a universal Saviour, the gospel proclaimed now to every creature under heaven. We've been raised up with Christ, so we set our minds on things above, new lives reflecting the resurrection. That's what the new community, the church, needs to look like. And so here now are the expectations of our behaviour together. See it with me, verse 12. Put on then, God, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The word is unity. Just as God clothed Adam with skin in Eden, So now he clothes us in his renewed image. Just as Adam bore the image of God, so now we bear the likeness of Christ, the old creation, the new creation, the death, the resurrection, the glorious appearing of Christ. You see, the exclusive categories of chosen, holy, and loved people now includes those who confess him as Lord from every nation. Jesus is the Lord of all who participate with him in the resurrection, not just the circumcised Jew, see it for yourself, but now the cultured Greek, the uneducated barbarian, and the uncivilized Scythian, even people from Helen's Vale. Oh good, you're still listening. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Don't you see? They are all the characters of God. All describe the character of God. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping his steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. All that God is, he is towards us in Jesus. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Jesus is like this towards you, so you be like this towards others. Bearing with one another doesn't mean putting up with others. Doesn't mean we avoid talking to them or saying things behind their back. But we remain deeply committed to each other no matter how much they tick us off. Because patiently God remains deeply committed to us now, doesn't he? We forgive our grievances against others because God's forgiven us. His forgiveness becomes the basis of our acceptance and the reconciliation that we have with others. We live out the gospel together with each other because the gospel, Jesus, has poured out his life for us. Love above all others is what binds us together. Love is the ultimate expression of the new creation. Love is the fruit that God the farmer comes looking for. Love is the expression of our maturity in Christ. You see, these false teachers were unbound from Jesus. They'd lost connection with their head. But it's love that holds the body together. Love is what defines the church. God's love expressed in the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Love for Jesus binds us perfectly to him. Love for Jesus binds us perfectly to one another. And as the body dwells together in his likeness, friends, God in Christ dwells amongst us. Look there at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, his peacemaking peace is now the peace that rules our hearts. Ruled by him who rules over every throne, power, rule and authority. The fullness of his word dwells amongst us. Just as the fullness of God dwelt in the fullness of Christ, we live out the gospel together. We proclaim the gospel to others, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Jesus, just as Paul proclaimed him, everywhere. Colossians chapter 1 verse 28. Him, that's Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You see, thankfulness is the expression of Christian maturity. Overflowing with thankfulness is evidence of his resurrection work in you. See it again, Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, don't miss it now, abounding in thanksgiving. Is that you? Thankfulness to God in everything that we do. Does thankfulness overflow from your mouth? Is that what we hear when you open it? Or is your mouth still spewing out the things of the world? Hearts and minds set on heaven. Is your life hidden with God in Christ? Or are you feeling just a little bit exposed right now? You see, Justine's little joke exposed her heart big time. And whenever we open our mouths, we always give away the location of our hearts. Our words are like a GPS for where our hearts are. More than anything, Justine wanted acceptance. What she received was condemnation and rejection. And before God, we are no different. But God doesn't give us what our hearts deserve, does he? God offers us reconciliation and forgiveness in his Son, renewed in the image of our Creator, reflecting his likeness in his new creation, being like him because of how he is towards us. If your heart has exposed you this morning, if your focus has been everywhere but on things above, if you realize looking at these words in Colossians that there might be some inconsistencies with your character and your confession, then I want you to know again that Christ is in you. He is the hope of our glory. And although we deserve condemnation and rejection, God has raised us up with Christ. This isn't about making you feel guilty or inadequate. It's not about measuring yourself against the person sitting next to you. What this is about repositioning your thoughts and your emotions and your behavior on Jesus, setting our minds on things that are above. Will you pray with me? Now, Father, in a world that is falling apart almost by the minute, it's really easy for us to want to set our minds on things above. And yet even that too reveals and exposes the condition of our hearts. We want out of the pain and out of the trouble and out of the issues. Lord Jesus, help us to want you more. Help us to want you more than the pleasures of this world and the desires of this world and the way things used to be and how things aren't quite right. Help us to want you above all of those. To want to reflect your likeness and love because of the way you've loved us. Father, some of those words in Colossians about anger and malice and deceit, they are difficult to hear. Particularly when we see them in ourselves, particularly when others point them out to us. Father, we pray that we might not feel condemned by the weight of judgment on those things, but rather we might take delight in the knowledge that the work you've begun in us, you will carry to completion. Help us, Lord Jesus, to become more like you because of how you are towards us. Slow to anger. Abounding in love and mercy and forgiveness, being patient, compassionate, kind, we pray that we would be a church that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit, that we would show that we have been loved and so we love others. May we be known for that as a church. May that be the hallmark of your people gathered here. Not just a cool church that meets in a great place with good coffee sometimes, but a place that is loved and loved by you and loves with your love. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've not abandoned us, but that you are still at work in us. And we thank you that you are with us in fullness. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.